As you can see from the screen, the title today is Beholding Jesus. The more we think about Jesus, the more we come to look like him. Have you ever noticed how some couples that have been married for many years sort of come to look like each other? There's even a joke, maybe you've heard it, that some people's dogs look like them. Well, there's truth in all of this. What we look at, we come to look like. This is true when we think about bad things. It's also true when we think about good things. The evangelist John Carter always said, "Whatever's got your attention has got you." If Jesus has got our attention, he's got us. And we become his. And we become more like him. You ever glanced in the direction of the sun for just a second, and then when you looked away, you noticed that for several seconds, there was kind of a negative of the sun everywhere you look. There was a reverse image of the sun superimposed on everything. Well, it's kind of that way like Jesus, with Jesus. After you look at Jesus, you see him everywhere. Every direction you look, you seem to see him. The Bible was not mistaken to call Jesus the Son of Righteousness. Malachi 4:2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. And the more time you spend looking at Jesus, the more it feels like he's the only really important thing in the world, as if you can't see anything else or talk about anything else, as if his image is imprinted on the eye of your soul. It affects every portion of your daily life and softens and makes beautiful your whole nature. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord." Beholding the Lord, we are changed into his image. So, how do we behold Jesus? Well, there's two ways. Number one, by studying the stories about him in the Bible. And two, by cultivating a friendship with him in prayer. Let's think about these two things. First, focusing on Jesus in the Bible. The most important reason to study the Bible is to get acquainted with Jesus. Some people study the Bible in order to give smart answers in Sabbath school class. Other people study the Bible to find out what's wrong with their neighbors' churches. And still other people study the Bible to find out what's wrong with their brothers' and sisters' lives. But the reason you should study the Bible is to become friends with Jesus. Those other things will never buy you eternal life. Jesus gives you eternal life, and you get it by knowing him. The Bible is his word. And you won't ever know him well unless you study his word. Unless, as the Bible says, unless you eat it and think about it and live on it. We do not live by bread alone, the Bible says, but by the words that come from the mouth of God. And Jesus embodies those words. We live from his death. It's because he died for us that we live now and will live forever with him. The Bible also is his flesh and blood, and we need to eat that as well. Look what the scripture tells us about Jesus, about his life and death, and what they mean. It tells us about his love and kindness and forgiveness, about his promises, his gifts, his commandments. Read the stories he told, the words he spoke, the prayers he offered. Make them part of your life. Reading the Bible never becomes powerful until it becomes a habit. Think about that. Reading the Bible does not become powerful in your life until it becomes a habit. In fact, it will be difficult. It may even be drudgery until you make a habit out of it. Just reading it occasionally is hard work. Make it a habit, and it becomes powerful in your life and begins to change everything. The Word of God is a little bit like a cowbird egg. Do you know about cowbirds? Well, they don't bother to make a nest. The mother cowbird lays her eggs in the nests of smaller birds. But the baby cowbirds hatch first. And they're bigger than the baby birds, and they grow fast, and they hog all the food. And finally, they take over and throw the other little birds right out of the nest. Now, Jesus' words are a little bit like cowbird eggs in three ways. First, they're not an egg of your own laying. They come from the outside, from heaven's side. They are inspired by God, and the Holy Spirit plants them in your heart. Second, you don't have to leave God's words in your heart. You can throw them out at any time. You can turn your back and walk away from them. The native mother birds never do throw the cowbird eggs out. But you can do this with God's word. You don't have to keep it in your heart. You can walk away from it anytime. But third, if you let Jesus' words live in your heart, they will grow, they will take control, and they will crowd everything else out. Remember John Carter's words again, whatever's got your attention has got you. When Jesus' words get your attention, they start to take possession. They take charge, and your life starts to change. And day by day, and year by year, you become more and more like Jesus. He lives in you. His words give character to your views of life and duty. Jesus becomes everything to you, the first and the last and the best of everything. His spirit, his character, colors everything. They become the warp and woof of the fabric of your life. Everywhere you go, you carry an atmosphere around with you. And when Jesus lives in you, the atmosphere you carry is his. I can remember years ago as a practicing physician, when I would make rounds in the hospital, when I would come to a ward, I could always tell who was making rounds before me because they left kind of an atmosphere behind them. Sometimes it was tense and irritated. Sometimes it was warm and happy. We all carry an atmosphere around with us everywhere we go. And when Jesus lives in us, the atmosphere we carry is his. Listen to these words from Ellen White. When his words have been received and take possession of us, Jesus becomes an abiding presence, controlling our thoughts and our ideas and our actions. He becomes the first and last and best of everything. Jesus becomes the warp and woof, the very texture of our lives. The Bible says that the words of Christ are spirit and life. We cannot then center our thoughts on ourselves because it's no more we that live, but Christ lives in us. She's right. When this happens, we can no longer center our thoughts on ourselves. As Paul says, it's no longer we who live. It's Christ living in us. If you have Bibles, please look up Galatians 2:20. There's Bibles in the pew racks. I'm going to read it from the Old King James. Most of you will have New International Versions. The ones in the pews are also New International Versions. New International Version is an excellent translation, and in most cases, it is a little simpler. But on this particular verse, The King James Bible is a little more correct, and I'm going to read the King James Bible. Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm a crucified man, Paul says, but surprise, I'm alive. And it's not really me you see here, it's just Jesus living in me. Because there's not me left here anymore. It's all just Jesus. People who spend a lot of time looking at Jesus will have Jesus living in them. He'll take over the whole life. It will begin to look and sound like him. It will have his influence on everyone around. Here's another short paragraph from Ellen White. Continuing to look at Jesus, we reflect his image to everybody around us. We cannot stop to worry over our disappointments or even to think about them or even to talk about them. For a more pleasant picture attracts our sight, the precious love of Jesus. He dwells in us by the word of truth. Are you bothered by the disappointments you've suffered? Lots of things have gone wrong in your life. Do these things keep coming back to you, haunting you, disturbing your sleep? The best treatment for this is lots of time looking at Jesus. It begins to fill your mind, to take over. It brings with it the love and joy and peace that are signs of the presence of the Spirit of Jesus. One of my favorite of Jesus' parables is found in Luke chapter 11. As Jesus tells this story, a man has a devil living in his house. And he gets sick and tired of this, and so he throws the devil out. And then he takes a broom and he sweeps the house clean. And then he goes off to work. But that evening, he comes home, and when he comes in the door, he finds that the devil has come back. And not only that, he's brought seven more just like him. Well, the point of this parable is that you can't just throw the devils out of your life. You have to fill your life with Jesus, and then there won't be room for them. Evil needs to be crowded out, not stamped out. I'm going to say that again. Evil needs to be crowded out, not stamped out. You can't just throw the devil out of your house and sweep it clean and think he's gone, because he's coming back. I promise you, he's coming back. You've got to fill your house with good things so there's no room for him to get back in the door. Keep looking at Jesus. The book of Hebrews says that he's the author and finisher of our faith. That means he's the first and last of it. Christian faith is all about Jesus and not about much else. Fill your heart and mind with him, and everything else will go better. Sure, you have devils in your life. You have devils in your past. We all do. Don't let those devils get your attention. Remember, if they've got your attention, they've got you. Make sure it's Jesus that gets your attention. In the wilderness, a plague of poisonous snakes attacked the Israelites. People were dying. God told Moses to make a snake out of brass and put it up high on a pole. And it shall come to pass, God said, that everyone that is bitten, when he looks on it, shall live. 1,500 years later, Jesus sat on a housetop at night talking to Nicodemus. And Jesus said to him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever looks at him will live. That's a great verse. Whoever looks at him will live. By the way, do you know what the next verse is? The next verse after this one? Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, the next verse says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, you've got to put your attention on Jesus in order to believe in him. And it's those who believe who will have everlasting life. Well, one way of looking at Jesus, we said, was through the scriptures that testify of him. The second way of looking at Jesus is by cultivating a friendship with him in prayer. I can't imagine a friendship without conversation. Can you have a friendship without conversation? Impossible. If you want to be Jesus' friend, you have to talk to him. Now, first of all, you need clear, definite times of prayer. Set apart times for prayer during the day. When you go alone and study your Bible and pray, we all need this. The Bible says that we should pray in secret, that we should, quote, pray in our closets. That's what this is talking about. This is a special, dedicated time during the day when you go and pray. Daniel used to do it 3 times a day. It got him thrown into the lion's den, but he wouldn't stop. He knew how important it was. A special, dedicated time by yourself in secret to pray. Time with Jesus in Bible study and prayer is the bread and water of life. But there's a second kind of prayer that you need. You need to form a habit of talking to Jesus all day long, silently, as you come and go. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, and that means keep an open dialogue going with Jesus all day long. Talk to him about the things you're doing, about every little thing, the little details, the unimportant things. Just keep a conversation with Jesus going all day long. A humble Catholic lay brother in a monastery wrote a wonderful book nearly 1,000 years ago. His name was Brother Lawrence, and he called the book Practicing the Presence of God. Now, Brother Lawrence's job was scrubbing the pots and pans and mopping the floors of the monastery. This was not exactly an important job, and yet this man had an enormous impact on the world. And as he went about scrubbing pots and pans and mopping floors, he talked to Jesus about every little job he did, about all his work, his joys, his frustrations, about everything. He kept an open dialogue going with Jesus. He practiced the presence of God. Keeping an open conversation with Jesus is one of the important ways of beholding him. The communion service and the foot washing service are other ways of looking at Jesus. We look at Jesus when we talk to him in prayer. We look at Jesus when we read his word and study the messages he has sent us. We look at Jesus when we think about the stories of his life. And we look at Jesus in the communion service and in the foot washing service. The bread and wine remind us that Jesus gave his body and his blood so that we could live. And the foot washing. We call this service the ordinance of humility. When I was pastoring, I always called it the ordinance of the Lord's humility. Remember, it's not our humility we're celebrating, it's Jesus' humility. So, behold Jesus today. It's a very interesting fact that at the beginning and again at the end of the gospel story of Jesus' ministry in the 4 Gospels, right at the beginning and the end of these stories, like 2 bookends, comes the call to behold him. Right at the beginning, when Jesus' ministry began, the very first act, he went down to the Jordan to be baptized by his cousin John the Baptist, and John the Baptist called us all, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then finally, in the last hours of his life, no one less than Pilate leaned over the railing and called to the crowd, "Behold the man." Well, that's the first and last of it. That's the end of the beginning of the Christian faith. Behold the man, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. Okay, we're going to separate now for the ordinance of the Lord's humility. I invite the women to go to the library right back here, the men to the choir room that's over here. We have this time two rooms available for families and couples for foot washing, and these are the kindergarten room and the junior room right over here. Now, if you have never experienced this before, if you've never seen this service before, we invite you to come. Somebody will show it to you, explain it to you. You can watch and see how it goes. Maybe next time you'd like to take part yourself. Everybody's welcome. There is nothing closed about this service at all. When the foot washing is over, when the ordinance of the Lord's humility is concluded, we invite you all back in here for the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Let's go. What? Yes, okay. Those of you who do not want to go for the ordinance of the Lord's humility, for the foot washing, may remain here, and there will be music played while during that time.
The words of Paul from 1 Corinthians 11. I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after this same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." We're going to have the prayers right now on the bread and the wine by Pat Maxwell and Francois Ricard. Pat will pray in English, and Francois is going to pray in French. I invite you all to remain seated while we pray.
Shall we bow our heads? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can gather here and we can partake of this bread and of this fresh juice that reminds us of the body and the blood of Jesus. We don't just ask a blessing on bread and wine today, but we ask, and what we really want to say is thank you, Jesus, for going to that cross, for allowing people to whip you, put a crown of thorns on your head, to let your blood flow, that we might have eternal life. What amazing thing. It wasn't just your physical suffering you went through, but you actually took our place and died the death that we should have died for sin. We thank you, God. We thank you, Jesus. And we just want to live in thanks to you every day for this wonderful gift. Amen.
Dieu Tout-Puissant, Père Céleste, nous ne savons comment te remercier pour ta grâce et ton amour manifesté envers nous. Merci pour la création. Merci pour le sang de Jésus coulé en notre faveur. Merci pour cette fête planifiée pour nous. Ce matin, nous sommes réunis ensemble dans ton Saint-Temple en vue de t'adorer en esprit et en vérité, en vue de manger ensemble le corps, ton corps. Maintenant, cher Seigneur, nous te demandons que ta grâce soit avec nous, que tu sois en notre présence, que tu sois en notre compagnie, afin que cette fête soit pour nous, cher Seigneur, une mémoriale, cher Seigneur, pour le corps de Jésus cloué sous le bois infâme du calvaire. Reste avec nous, bénis pour nous le reste du programme. Nous te demandons toutes ces grâces en faveur au nom de Jésus, qui vit et qui demeure au siècle des siècles. Amen.
Jesus has promised us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we show his death till he comes. Amen. When we leave today, the deacons will be waiting to receive an offering for the poor. It's traditional. We do this every communion service. And we have a large ministry here of helping people who are in need. This is your chance to make a contribution to that as you leave today. I invite you all to stand and sing number 350, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds Our Hearts in Christian Love.